The book of Matthew, chapter 6, says this. These are Jesus' words. That is why I tell you not to worry about everyday life, whether you have enough food and drink or enough clothes to wear. Isn't life more than food and your body more than clothing? Look at the birds. They don't plant or harvest or store food in barns, for your heavenly Father feeds them. And aren't you more valuable to him than they? Can all your worries add a single moment to your life? Later in that chapter, he says, so don't worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will bring its own worries. Today's trouble is enough for today.
So I'm not anxious about anything. I'm just well educated about the things that can go wrong. So today we're going to talk about the good life. That's where we're at. Before we get started today, I just want to say how impressed I am that you showed up at church today. I love people who love church, and you obviously love church because you showed up in the middle of a snowstorm. So that's awesome. We're glad you're here. Yeah, give yourself a hand. So we're going to do this thing called the good life. We're going to talk about worry today, anxiety, stress, those kinds of things. And I want to start by just asking this question. How many of you struggle at some level with worrying about the future? Just raise your hand really quick. Yeah, I'm in the right place here today. So that's what we're going to talk about. We're going to talk about how we can conquer that. Jesus gives us a way to do that. So I want to start with the idea that we live in an age of anxiety and worry. That's the age that characterizes how we live. It has escalated. It is at an epidemic levels today in the culture that you and I live. And what is added to the problem is these things called cell phones. You know those things that you have in your hand and that you can't keep your hands off the whole time you're listening to me in church? That thing, you know, that thing that you have in your hand right now? And cell phones have created a problem for us because, you know, it's created an expectation of immediate response. You understand what I mean by that? So I text somebody, and if they don't text me right back, I'm thinking worst case scenario, right? Well, first of all, they must be mad at me, you know, or maybe they are surrounded by lions. That would be, you know, probably the one reason they wouldn't text me back. And it never dawns on me. It never dawns on me to think maybe they have a life apart from me. You know, I that doesn't even dawn on me. But cell phones have created for you and I kind of an anxiety culture where you and I, you know, I would travel a lot when I was a younger guy and never had a cell phone, would not be able to call home for 4, 5, 6, 7, sometimes 2 weeks at a time. And I didn't have anxiety over that. And now, you know, I go to the gym and I text my wife and she doesn't text right back. And I'm thinking she must have been in a car wreck. She would text me back, right? Do you relate to that? Come on now. Am I in the right place? All right, so good. So as you think about this idea of worry, the struggle of worry, here's my solution for you all. I've got a great plan for you. I can solve your problem today in January of every year. If you'll just give me $50, I'll do all your worrying for you. And then you don't have to worry about it. I'll worry for you. And I think that would work for both of us. So let's try that next year. So let me define worry for us. Worry is distress about future uncertainties. It's distress about future uncertainties. Notice the word distress. Distress about future uncertainties. There's this lady by the name of Corrie Ten Boom. She's a lady that was amazing in her faith. She was a Dutch Christian who helped many Jews escape the Holocaust. And this is what she said about anxiety and worry. She says, worry is carrying tomorrow's load with today's strength. That's so good. Carrying 2 days at once. When I'm worrying, when I'm struggling, when I'm trying to figure out the future and I'm getting all twisted up inside about it, I'm carrying a load that God has never intended for me to carry today. So if I do that, and most of you have acknowledged, in fact, probably about 90% of you, based upon my eyes, about 90% of you have acknowledged that you struggle with worry or anxiety or something somewhere along the way. And so what are the results of that? What if I'm gonna get twisted around with worry, what will be the results of that? First of all, it will wipe you out emotionally, physically, spiritually. It will just wipe you out. It will just wipe you out. Anxiety is like a rocking chair. It gives you something to do, but it doesn't get you very far. That's the kind of the nature of what worry is. Proverbs 12:25 says, worry weighs a person down. It's kind of like, if you've ever been to the gym and you see these guys on the track, you know, my gym has this track you can walk, and you know, and so I watch these guys. They pick up these, you know, 50-pound weights in both hands, and they walk the track. And I'm thinking, why are you doing that? Wouldn't it be a lot easier just to walk the track rather than carrying 50 pounds of weight around? And apparently, there's something I'm not getting here. You know what I mean by that? And you can probably notice by my size that I don't get that. But here's the deal, is that's what worry's like. Worry's like picking up 250-pound weights and just carrying it everywhere you go. You don't need it. It certainly isn't helping you. And it weighs you down from being able to do the things that God wants you to do. And the fact is that it changes nothing. Worry doesn't add one element to your future. All it does is rob you of the present joy today. Charles Spurgeon, who was a great preacher of old, said, anxiety does not empty tomorrow of its sorrows, but only empties today of its strength. That's what worry does. It causes you to stumble. It causes you to doubt God. It causes you to get twisted around, and pretty soon you're thinking, well, maybe God doesn't care about my circumstances. So there's nothing good that ever comes out of the sense of worry in our lives or anxiety. It robs you of daily peace. It robs you of what God designed you to be at peace with Him and peace with one another. Worry often gives a small thing a big shadow. That's what it does. Worry gives a small thing a big shadow, and conversely, it gives a big thing, that is God, a small shadow. It minimizes God, and it maximizes your problems. So it is never healthy. So why do we worry? If that's the case, why do we worry? So I want to stop and address just a couple things. So there's worry and there's anxiety, and they're kind of two different classes. Worry is kind of the natural consequences of going through life and putting too much emphasis on the future. But there's a level of anxiety that's going on in our culture that I just want to address, and maybe you're experiencing that in your life today, and I don't want to minimize what you're going through, because I'm going to tell you the truth. The truth is that when I went through my illness, I had an illness that one of the side effects of my illness was extreme anxiety. And I'm telling you, I would have thoughts that come through my head that created torment, and there was nothing that I could do to control them. So if you're here like that today, I just want you to know, I know, and I'm not trivializing what you're going through. I'm dealing with both of those issues. And the truth is there's an answer for both. There's an answer for both. So the question then is that why do you and I, if we know that worrying is not helping, and you, how many know that worrying doesn't help you, all right? You know it, but you do it anyway. So why do you do that? And the answer is that oftentimes, there's several reasons, but one of the reasons is that we are an insecure people. Because we don't live in security in our relationship to God and in our relationship with who God has created us to be, the natural consequence of that is to worry about the future. So it's insecurity. Estimated by sociologists that 95% of our society has a strong sense of inadequacy. And a lot of worry has to do, listen to this carefully, has to do with the idea that I don't know that I can do what I need to do to perform tomorrow what I need to do. And so there's this sense of inadequacy, and that creates for us this desire of worry. And then there's this idea of helplessness. And oftentimes when you look at yourself in the mirror and you look at life's circumstances and you look at what could happen to you, you know, we're actually at the mercy of the living God, right? Hello out there? We are there. You can't control hardly anything in your life. And as you focus on your helplessness, what happens is it drives you further into anxiety and worry, instead of realizing that helplessness should drive you to God and realize that He is the answer to everything that you need. And then there's this idea of isolation. We're really good at isolating ourselves, and isolation doesn't do anything but create trauma for us. You and I are not wired by God to live in isolation. So the more isolated we become, and electronics have isolated us. You play games. You're on the internet. You're on Facebook. And even though it seems like you're connected, the truth is that most of us here in this room have far more isolation in our lives than our parents did. You know, what's interesting is that every time in my neighborhood, every time it snows, I get to be in relationship with my neighbors because it forces them out into the neighborhood. It forces them to go out and get a snow shovel or their snow blower and get out in my neighborhood and shovel the snow. And we have fun. We talk. We actually converse back and forth. And instead of just, you know, pushing our garages up and down, and you know, it's just this community is a great thing. Isolation creates anxiety. It does. And the more you isolate yourself, the more anxiety you're prone to. And then there's just pure full-on deception. Deception from the evil one, self-deception. You know, believing things that are just not true. The truth is about 90% of the things that you worry about aren't going to come to pass. And the 10% you've probably maximized in your life. That's just how it works. And it destroys your very soul. It robs you of blessing. It keeps you from being able to really live the kind of good life that God has intended you to live. So imagine, let me see if I can unpack this a little bit more for you. Imagine for a minute a fog that kind of blankets a city, seven blocks, you know, long and 100 feet in depth. And imagine all that fog condensed into a cup of water. Do you realize that if you took 10 blocks of fog 100 feet high and you extracted the moisture out of that fog, it would give you 1/2 glass of water? That's all it is. Fog is a deception. And so it is. I think about that word picture. Let's take it a step further. There's a picture here of worry. In the heat of fear and anxiety, 1/2 glass of worry expands to a cloud that clouds everything in our vision. Once you begin down the road of worry, you can't see anything else. It dominates you. You can't think of anything else. You can't live like you're supposed to live because you're focused on that one thing that's destroying your life. So that's why I'm saying this is so important. So the question then is, how do I escape the idea? How do I escape the worry out of my life? Is there an answer? Or do I just have to live in a tormented way the rest of my days on the planet, hoping for heaven someday where I can get all my worries taken care of? Well, I want to say that, yeah, there is heaven, and there is no worries in heaven. But God has given us a plan of how to deal with worries here and now, right now, so that you and I can have the kingdom of God in our lives today. Jesus taught us to pray, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. So what are the answers? How do I escape this worry? I think the first thing that I have to do, and I'm going to give you some shotgun things, and if you're worrying today about anything, I would lean forward into God. I would open up a notebook or a device, and I would take some notes here because you're not going to get everything I'm going to say, because I'm going to kind of get, you know, my big gun, and I'm going to shoot out all sorts of information to you today. And hopefully some of it will stick, but I would go back and either listen to the podcast or I would go back and take some notes here. So here's the first thing I want to say. If I'm going to deal with worry and anxiety in my life, the first thing that I need to do is I need to confess and repent before God. And the reason for that is because, think about this, worry is a deep-seated sense of self-reliance. When you are worrying, you are living as if life depended upon your performance and not God's deliverance. So the first thing that I need to do is, if I'm a worrier, is I need to repent of that. I need to come to God and I need to confess. I need to confess to God. I need to bring it out into the light and acknowledge to God that I'm living as if He doesn't exist, that He's not in control, that He doesn't have the power to do what He wants to do inside of my life. So I have to confess and repent. And I'm going to say, whether you have worry or extreme anxiety, it doesn't matter. And even though anxiety might be stricken on you like it was on me with an illness, confessing and repenting really granted me a level of peace in the process because it brought my focus back to what it should be. It brought my focus back to what it should be. So important. Then there's this next principle. The first thing that I said to you is probably the most important. And here's the second thing that I would say. If you're gonna get an advantage over this area of worry in your life, you need to ponder the gospel. You need to preach the gospel to yourself every day. You need to remind yourself, excuse me, of the gospel every day. So just curious question. Do you have a time and a place in your life every day where you think through the gospel as it relates to you? Because if you don't, you're robbing yourself of some glorious truth. There needs to be a place and a time in your life every day, whether you're driving to work or driving home from work, or whether you have a lunch hour where you can kind of go isolate yourself somewhere along the way, be alone for a few minutes. I don't care where you do it, whether when you first get up or right before you go to bed. There needs to be a time in your life where you ponder and really think through the implications of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the good news, that not only did he subtract my sin, that's absolutely true, that's called justification in the Bible, not only did he subtract all of my sin in my life, but he gives me a brand new way of living today and an offer of the future that is absolutely out of this world, right? That's the good news, is that there's coming an end. This is a season. I'm in transition right now. That's the gospel. What's going on in my life right now is just temporary. And a million years from today, I won't even remember what I was stressed out about yesterday. That's the truth. That's the gospel. Not only do I have all of my sins forgiven, and not only am I given a place to live right now and a freedom, but I have a future that God is preparing for me right as I'm speaking. And the more that I think about that, the more lodging it takes place in my life and the less deception I'm prone to. So let me show you how important this is. This is so important. So last year when there wasn't snow on the ground last summer, I noticed in my lawn that I started getting all sorts of weeds, and I hate weeds. And so I got pretty neurotic about that, and so I went out in my lawn, and you know, I started pulling the weeds out of my lawn, and it seemed like every time I pulled out one, 17,000 would grow back. You ever had that experience? Okay, you know what I'm talking about? And so it just dawned on me. I mean, I had this epiphany that if I just took care of my lawn, I wouldn't have to worry about weeds. You know, I mean, something as simple as that. If I just put fertilizer on, if I just watered right, if I just, you know, put on the right stuff, and if I took care of my lawn, that I wouldn't have to be busy about pulling these weeds out. So it is in our life when you and I are manicuring our lives with the gospel. When you and I are fertilizing our lives every day with the truth of what Christ has done for us, what he is doing for us, and what he will do for us. When that happens inside of my life, it creates a sense of healthiness. It takes away the grounds that my mind has to play with this idea of worry inside of it. Does that make sense to you? So pondering the gospel becomes so important along the way. And then here's something else that I've learned, is that I've got to know God's promises. I've got to be able to know God's promises. And to know God's promises, to know them, I've got to open my Bible and I got to say no to Netflix or whatever else you're watching. I got to say no to some things, and I got to open my Bible either through my phone or, you know, my computer or these, you know, ancient things called Bibles. I mean, whatever you use, that's all good, that's all great. But the truth is I'm not going to be able to count on the promises of God if I don't know them. So I need to be looking, and God's promises are fresh every day. And so if you're not searching the scripture for his promises, you're missing every day of something that God wants to say to you. So that's why it's important for you to be in the Bible every day, because God wants to say something to you every day. And if you miss that opportunity, he wants to give you a promise. He wants to give you a hope. He wants to give you a foundation to live on. And so not just information, but promises. And so do you know the promises of God? So let me show you how important this is. If I told you that I was going to give away $10,000 to everyone who would meet me out in the patio after the services, What would you think? I'm thinking most of you would say, you're kidding, right? I know you, Dan. You don't have $10,000 to give away to everyone that meets you in the patio. So the first thing that you would begin to do is you'd begin to doubt me, right? You'd begin to say, you know, I don't know whether you can perform or not. I don't know whether you can do that. And some of you would just show up out there because you want to see how I'm going to get out of this, right? So you're thinking, you know, so you're thinking curiously and you're thinking from the standpoint of doubt. But let me ask you this question. What if this guy right here shows up at Grace Church, Bill Gates? He walks up on the platform and he says, hey, guess what, guys? It's your day. This is your time. And for anyone who meets me on the patio, I will give them a check for $10,000 today. There would be a mass exodus. I would be the only one standing here alone preaching to myself, right? You'd be the first one to get up out of your seat and go get your check, right? Come on now. Hello. Is there anybody here that couldn't use $10,000 along the way? Isn't that right? And why would you do that for him and not for me? Why would you show up in the patio because he said it and I said it too, but you didn't believe me? The answer is that he's able to actually fund the checks that he writes. I could write the check. I could write all you checks today. I could. But they wouldn't count because there's no funds in my accounts to be able to back that up. Now, let's take that a step further. Let's talk about the living God who writes checks for you every day. And he's able, of all beings of the universe, he is able to fund whatever he says he's going to do. I mean, how powerful is that? So we come to a promise like Psalm 91. In Psalm 91, verse 1, this is what it says. Those who live in the shelter of the Most High will find rest in the shadow of the Almighty. I'll talk about a promise, talk about a funding for my life. Those who live in the shelter of the Most High will find rest in the shadow of the Almighty. My job is just to find rest in his shadow. My job is to show up in his shadow, and his job is to perform the peace that he promises. He says, this I declare about the Lord. He alone is my refuge, my place of safety. He is my God, and I will trust in him. What about that promise in the midst of whatever you're going through? That he says, if you will show up, you'll just show up under his shadow, that he promises to give you the peace that you need to go through whatever you're going through right now, whatever that is, whether you're facing death issues, life issues, whatever it is, marriage issues, God says right now, listen carefully, that he will show up and give you his peace. That's a promise that you can take to the bank if you'll just show up under the shadow of his wings. Whatever God promises, he will fulfill. Money back guarantee. And it, you know, and the truth is, it isn't that God takes away suffering. He's not saying, show up and I'll take away all your suffering. What he's saying is, show up and I'll give you the peace in the midst of your suffering. That's what I'm going to give you. And peace is the antidote for worry, right? Having peace about something is the antidote for worry. So here's the next principle. How are we doing so far? So here we go. Next principle is, enter your new identity in Christ. Enter into your new identity in Christ. This is so important. So important. So let me show you this from the Bible. Romans chapter 8 is one of my favorite verses in the Bible, one of them. And Romans 8:16 says, for his spirit joins with our spirit to affirm that we are God's children. So in the midst of everything that I'm going through, the promise that I have is that God, the moment I got down on my knees and received Christ as my Savior, the moment I said yes to him, turned from my unbelief and turned to him, that his spirit joined me. The book of Ephesians says, he sealed me until the day of my redemption. He is the unredeemable down payment of my salvation. He is the unredeemable down payment that every promise that God has ever made is going to come to pass. So when I step into my identity as his child, as guaranteed by the Holy Spirit, This is so powerful. Verse 17 says, and since we are his children, we are his heirs. Wonderful. In fact, together with Christ, we are heirs of God's glory. But if we are to share his glory, we must also share his suffering. He's saying we're going to have suffering, but guess what? You know what you get in the midst of all that? You get to share in my glory as you share in my suffering. That's learning to walk in your sense of identity. And then the next principle is this. The last principle we'll talk about is simply this. It's call upon the name of the Lord. That is so simple, but it's so profound. It's what we don't do. We go to psychiatrists. We go to get medications. We do nearly anything besides calling on the name of the Lord. And I'm not saying if any of those things are bad. I'm just simply saying if they're out of order, they're bad. Where we start with our anxiety and suffering is calling upon the name of the Lord. That's where we start. That's the beginning place. One of my all-time, I keep telling you this, but I have lots of all-time favorite verses. And let me show you one more of my all-time favorite verses. And this is what it says. Philippians chapter 4, verse 6 says, don't worry about anything. Let that soak in. Instead, pray about everything. Call upon the name of the Lord. Tell God what you need. Thank him for all he has done. Then you'll experience God's peace, which exceeds anything we can understand. His peace will guard your hearts and minds as you live in Christ Jesus. So as a young Christian, I was just barely a couple, 3 weeks old in the Lord. I had a couple friends that took me under their wings, saw me as a young child of God, saw me as a young Christian, and took me under their wings. And one of them gave me a phrase that to this day I remember. It changed my life. It changed how I thought. And it is simply this, in a fix, Philippians 4:6. In a fix, Philippians 4:6. Say that with me. In a fix, Philippians 4:6. That is so powerful because as we call upon the name of the Lord, when we call upon the name of the Lord, we have a guaranteed promise that God hears our call. He hears our cry. He may not answer the way we want him to or in the timing we want him to, but he always, always, always hears our cry. But here's the deal. As I read Philippians, this is what I have to choose between. I have to choose between worship and worry. I have to choose between those two things. As I call upon the name of the Lord, the next time you're freaked out about something, let me give you something to do. Why don't you go to your quiet place, your bedroom, wherever that is for you, and why don't you get on your knees and spend 1.5 hour in just calling upon the name and worshiping his name. Just the things that you know about God, just acknowledge those to him. God, you're so good. You're so holy. God, your ways are perfect. You just start calling upon the name of the Lord. And here's what I want to say to you. You cannot have worship and worry at the same time. What you're going to discover is this, is if you'll do what I'm asking you to do, you'll find out that your worry is minimized and your worship is maximized, and you'll walk away with a sense of peace. Whatever it is that you're freaking out about right now, if you'll spend time in worship, you just these things do not cohabitate together. You cannot have worry and worship in the same space. It doesn't work. They don't live together. You have to have one or the other. So you choose. When you choose worship, and I'm talking about genuine worship. I'm talking about worship from the heart. When you choose that, God always responds, and your heart is changed, and your mind is changed. And peace overfloods your life. It's our work to cast our care upon Jesus. It's his work to take care of us. We cast our care, he takes care. That's the nature of what it looks like to be a child of God. Dallas Willard, who is one of my favorite all-time authors, got a chance to meet him before he died. And he had great and significant influence over my Christian life. Great author. Was a professor at USC. And his writings are amazing. And he writes this. He says, he was writing about a young man who had lost his mom. And Dallas Willard had lost his mom when he was just a boy. And this young man was especially sad and lonely at night after he'd lost his mom. And so he'd come into his dad's room. And he would crawl into bed with his dad every night out of his loneliness and despair and anxiety and worry about his mom. And he would ask the same question every night. He would say this. He would look up at his daddy and say, "Dad, would you just turn your face towards me? It wasn't good enough just to be in the same bed." He wanted to know that his dad was looking at him. And this is what his dad said. "As soon as I put my gaze on my son, as soon as I looked him in the eyes, his body would go limp. And with just a few short minutes, he would be sound asleep. He just wanted to know that my gaze was on him." Listen to me carefully. Listen to this. Don't miss this. This is worth the price of admission. Your father's gaze, your heavenly father's gaze, is always on you. He sees your heart right now. He sees your struggle. He sees your concerns. He sees your fear of the future. He sees how afraid you are for your children. He sees all that. Your father's gaze is upon you. There's never a moment that he ever turns his eyes away from you. His gaze is upon his children. And that's both frightening and comforting, but mostly comforting. Mostly comforting. Your father sees exactly what's going on in your life. And he knows the end. He knows how this is going to turn out. He knows how it will end. Can you trust him? Because if you can learn to trust your father's gaze, nothing will ever be the same in your life again. Worry will be minimized. Anxiety will be put in a box and contained. And you'll be able to live a life that's called the good life when you know your father's gaze.